Okay, Joshua chapter 9. I'm going to read a portion of the story. And most of you know I'm not a very good reader, so I avoid reading. But at the same time, I think it's important sometimes. And here's the reason why. Because the context is very helpful to us this morning. So let's go ahead and begin reading with verse number 3 of Joshua chapter 9. Begin with verse number 3, and we'll go down through verse number 16. Now, let me give you a little bit of a background before we look into this so you understand it. Some of you may not know the background. God had brought Israel out of Egypt and from their slavery in Egypt. They'd been in Egypt for 400 years. God brought them out, delivered them through the leadership of Moses. Moses had led them through the wilderness for 40 years because the people were rebellious against the Lord. And God said, okay, if you don't want to do what I want, then you can wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And they did that. Then after the 40 years of wandering, they got near the promised land. And God took Moses to heaven, and Joshua became the leader. And as they crossed the Jordan River, God opened the Jordan River in a miracle, brought them across. Joshua's fame began to spread. They conquered the city of Jericho, and they conquered the city of Ai and several other cities they started conquering. And then they came, as they were preparing for a great battle with a bunch of these of the people of the land that were coming in to attack them, we meet a group of people that tricked them. And that's what we're looking at here this morning. Begin with verse number 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willily. In other words, they were deceitful and tricky. And went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted. The word clouted means patched. All right, so they had their old shoes that were patched up upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore, make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us. And how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are you? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of the Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore, our elders and all our inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals or food with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are thy servants. Therefore, now make ye a league with us. This bread we took hot from our for our provision out of our houses on the day that we came forth to go unto you. And now, behold, it is dry and moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they are rent. And these old garments and our shoes became old by reason of a very long journey. And the men took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That's a key verse. The men took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them and to let them live. And the princes and the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and they dwelt among them. A very sad situation, a very sad story. You know, fear of making wrong decisions sometimes causes us to procrastinate our decisions. I read an interesting little story about a man that we may be able to feel kind of as he did. He was an experienced paratrooper, and he was asked once how many jumps he had to his credit. And he said, well, 25. Was his reply, and then he added sheepishly, well, really, only one. The other 24 I had to be pushed. I don't blame him. They'd have to push me too. But you know, sometimes we have struggles making decisions. And our church right now is in a time of making some decisions, hard decisions. And knowing how to make right decisions. All of us need guidance in our decisions. Every day, you're making decisions. Sometimes they're small decisions. What am I going to eat? What am I going to put on? But a lot of times they're bigger decisions. Who am I going to spend my time with? Where am I going to go? Who am I going to marry? What am I going to do with my life? How am I going to live my life? All these really hard questions, sometimes big questions. Should I buy that car? Should I buy that house? You know, tough decisions. How are we supposed to know the right things to do? Well, we find some principles here in our text that can help us with this, that can be a great help. And as we look at this, we've just read this passage. God included in this event, in the Bible so that we can learn from Joshua's mistakes. Joshua had made some major mistakes here. It wasn't just Joshua, the whole leadership of the nation made some major mistakes, and we can learn from them how to avoid those. And it gives us several guidelines that will help us in making right decisions. Number one guideline I want us to see here is this: never make a decision based solely on circumstantial evidence. Never make a decision based solely on circumstantial evidence. By circumstantial evidence, we're talking about, well, yeah, everything's, it's all falling in line. It all looks that way. And I mean, these guys came to Joshua. They were old and ragged. Their shoes were all patched up. Their clothes were all torn and old. And their food was moldy. And they said, look at all the circumstantial evidence. We came from a very far country. We've been traveling for months to get to your place. They're lying. They had just brought all this old junk with them to try to make it look like they were been on a long journey. So the circumstantial evidence was not accurate. And in Joshua's case, he was deceived. We saw that in verse number 7. That and the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? So they knew that there was that possibility they might dwell among us, but they didn't really delve into it very much. They didn't ask enough questions. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Sometimes somebody will ask us something, we don't have time to think about it, we don't have time to really ponder over what it was talking about. We just make a rash answer, and then later on we say, well, that wasn't a very smart thing to do, because we made a rash choice. You know, sometimes young people especially can get themselves in a lot of trouble. A friend invites them and says, come on, go with us to this party. And you think, that's probably not a wise idea. But, they put the pressure on, why not? And then they get themselves in major trouble. Some people have ended up in jail because they've been with their friends that did something that was wrong. And they weren't even really doing anything wrong themselves, but they were there. Wrong choices. And so we need to be very, very careful about these things. Circumstantial evidence may become a trap. And the princes in Joshua gullibly accepted the false evidence that was provided. They said, look at all this old bread. You know, this stuff's moldy. And our clothes, look at how beat up we are. And and they believed that. They took that evidence, and without looking into it more thoroughly, they believed what they saw. And had they carefully thought, they would have asked some questions. Questions like, if they were from a very far country, why did they want to make a league with us? You know, you just think about it. If they were from some way off country, there's no reason for making a league with them because they're not even nearby. They didn't ask that. They didn't think that. If they were from a very far country, how did they know all these details? You know, yes, news travels, but, I mean, they spoke like, you know, they knew all this very upfront. They heard it firsthand, and yet they said they were from a very far country. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3 says, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You know, we need to ask ourselves, you know, what was this league going to help Israel? I mean, if they're making a league, by a league they're saying, we're making an agreement here, so we're going to get along, and you're not going to fight against us, we're not going to fight against you, we'll be at peace. They wanted a peace treaty. And you know, we ask, what was the advantage of Israel? How were they going to benefit from all of this? No, there was no advantage for them. The enemy was just deceiving them. And so we need to be very careful and prudent to foresee the evil. You know, we need to ask God regularly to give us prudence. Prudence is the wisdom to make right choices when we think about situations come. Something comes to you and you say, oh, wait a minute, I need to think about this. Is that right? Is that going to help? Is that going to hurt? Is this helpful? Is good, wrong, bad? You know, ask lots of questions. And so we need to ask questions. And very important. Circumstantial evidence can lead us astray if we don't do that. You know, it may tug at our emotions in the wrong direction. You know, sometimes, especially peer pressure, those circumstantial evidence that, you know, everybody else is doing it, I should go do it too. That's not a good reason to do anything. Or maybe there's things that we look at and think, well, you know, it's really to my advantage if I do that. We look at the circumstances and think, yes, yeah, but yet we don't think about all the details of it. It may tug at our emotions. It is vital that we die to self and truly desire only what God wants. You know, that is what's going to help us if we just say, you know, it's not a matter about what I want. It's about what God wants. And you know, even as in a congregation, you know, as we decide on a pastor and what God wants for us, we need to be prudent. We need to be careful. And, you know, we need to ask lots of questions. And I think we've kind of been rebuked a little bit because we haven't asked enough questions. We need to ask lots of questions. And, you know, so we're not duped into it, something we don't want. Then also, circumstantial evidence should always be tested. You know, test it by, first of all, test it by the Scriptures. Remember those verses over in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22? Great verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, those are two verses that all of us need to memorize and live by. He says there, again, he says, prove all things. That means test them. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So the things that pass the test, you hang on them. And the things that don't pass the test, you push them away and say no. And what are we to use to do this with? Well, we need to use the Scriptures. Go back to the Bible. You know, the better you know the Bible, the better you'll be able to make wise choices. Because God is wise, and He is all wisdom, and His wisdom is given to us in the Scriptures. You know, one of the best books of the Bible to gain wisdom from is the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is full of wisdom that will help us in making right choices. And so, spend time in the book of Proverbs. I challenge you, every one of us ought to read something from the book of Proverbs every day. You know, I try to read 10 verses from Proverbs every day. And I need that. I need that reminder. Because the book of Proverbs is so helpful in giving us those instructions that can keep us out of trouble. Then we also need to seek counsel from unbiased friends. You know, that it's wise to seek counsel. You know, when we're making a big decision, ask somebody else that will be able to give us some ideas. What do you think about this? Is this a good idea or is that a bad idea? And it's wise to seek for counsel. Joshua and his staff should have sought counsel from others before making their decision. They should have talked to the Lord. They should have sought counsel from others. But Joshua and his leaders there, they just made the decision and said, yep, we'll make a league with you. That's fine. You guys got old clothes on. You poor fellas. They're almost starving. Look at their old clothes. And they felt sorry for them. Ended up getting them in major trouble. Because they didn't ask enough questions. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Okay, so getting some counsel gives us safety. It protects us from dangers that will lead us astray. You know, the second guideline that I see here is never make a decision contrary to God's word. Never make a decision that's contrary to God's word. Now, some things just aren't spelled out clearly in the Bible, but there's a lot of things that are, and there's a lot of things that have principles that are. What's the difference between a command and a principle? It's a good question. You know, the command in the Bible is when God says, thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Those are clear commands. And we say, well, you know, I don't know if I like it. Well, it doesn't matter whether I like it or not. God said that's what I'm supposed to do. Now, the principles are things that we find in there that give us direction based on what we see that took place. How did God respond to this? You know, when, for example, in the book of Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira, and I know that lying is clearly forbidden in the Bible too, and I'm not denying this, but I'm going to use the principle there too. When Ananias and Sapphira lied to God about how they sold their house and gave everything to the church, and God struck them dead, what does that tell us about lying? Well, there's a principle there that God doesn't take lying lightly. I mean, it's a very severe thing. God says he struck him dead for lying like that. And so that it shows us this is a serious thing. And you can find lots of examples of that throughout the Bible where something happened and you see how it, what the result was. Like when Jonah ran away from God. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to the people up there. And Jonah says, forget it, I'm not going to Nineveh. I hate those people up there. I'm going the other direction. And what did God do? God sent a great storm on the sea. And Jonah was about ready to cause the whole ship to go to the bottom. And Jonah said, throw me overboard and the storm will stop. They threw him overboard and God had him swallowed up by a fish. He spent 3 days in that fish's belly. And then the fish spat him up on shore. And all the slime and the acid of that poor fish's belly. And there's Jonah laying in it. After all that, Jonah finally says, okay, God, I give in. I'll go. Now, he still didn't want to go very badly. And he still didn't have a good attitude about it, but he did go. And we can learn from this that God is serious. When God tells us something to do, he wants us to do it. So there's lots of principles in the Bible that can lead us. So we need to make sure that when we're making the decision, you say, well, does the Bible say, well, for example, somebody might say, what's wrong with smoking marijuana or cannabis? What's wrong with that? You show me a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not smoke marijuana. Is there a verse in the Bible that says that? No. Are there principles in the Bible that say that? Yeah, lots of them. Right? There's lots of principles there that say, stay away from something that's going to harm you. God, the Bible tells us that our body is the temple of the Spirit of God. If you're a Christian, you belong to God. You put that stuff in your body that's going to harm your body or twist your mind, it's not going to be good for you. Is it addictive? Yeah, it can be. And it can get you into, it can lead me further than I want to go. Absolutely. Most people that are on hard drugs today started with marijuana. And so there's all these principles in the Bible that say, stay away from that stuff. So when we're making a decision in life, we ask ourselves, what does the Bible say? What are the principles in the Bible that I can learn from that can guide me into making the right choice? What could happen if I did the wrong thing? And so ask those kind of questions. And we find here that Joshua and his people didn't do a very good job of that. Over 20 times, or at least 20 times in the Bible, God commanded Israel not to make any leagues with the people in the nation of Israel. Now, sometimes people look at this whole story and they think, this isn't right. God shouldn't have done that. Why did God go in there and wipe out all those people in Canaan land? Well, we need to understand the whole scenario. First of all, God knows everything and God doesn't make mistakes. And God, years ago, earlier, over 400 and probably 480 years earlier, something like that, when Abraham was in the land, God told Abraham, this whole land of Canaan is going to be yours. It's going to be Israel's. It's going to be your descendants. I'm going to give it to you. But God said, I can't give it to you now because the inhabitants are not as evil as they will be, and I can't justify wiping them out yet. Now, that's my paraphrase of it, but that's what he said. All right? And so all these years, almost 500 years had passed, and now God said their evil is justifiable now. They're immoral. They're ungodly. They sacrifice their babies to the idols. They're an ungodly lot. And so God was not just saying, go in there because, you know, you need to make room for us, so just get out of the way and we'll kill all you guys. No, God had a good reason for it, because they were evil, wicked people. And God said, judgment day's coming. Judgment day's coming. So we dare not condemn God for that. But 20 some times, God told them, don't make a league with them. Don't make a league with them. And Exodus chapter 23 and verse 32 says, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. He said, don't make any covenants, promises with them or with their gods. Don't do it. And there's all these other times he said that. And the principle still applies to us today, not to make leagues with people that are going to deceive us and hurt us and harm us. And we need to be careful to follow both the clear teachings of the Bible and the Bible principles that will lead us in the right direction. Now, here are a few questions that we can ask ourselves to help us. Number one, can this decision cause me to disobey the clear teachings of the Bible? I don't know what you're deciding to do. Doesn't matter what it is. Maybe you're deciding to buy a car. Maybe you're deciding to get married. Maybe you're deciding to take a trip. Maybe you're deciding to do something you shouldn't do. Does this decision go against or cause you to disobey any clear teachings of the Bible? So you need to ask yourself, what did God say about this particular thing? Did He say anything that was wrong about that? We need to ask another question. Could this decision cause me to disobey Bible principles? Something that I know that God doesn't really like. Even though He didn't say, thou shalt not, I know He doesn't like this. Could it cause me to do that? Then, next question. Could this decision hurt my testimony? My reputation? If I make this decision, is it going to hurt my reputation? You know, maybe it's choosing some friends. What's going to happen if you hang around those kind of friends? You know, we've all seen that happen. You know, a person who's a pretty decent person and they get the wrong friends and before long, he's going the wrong direction. You know, it's just like an apple in the basket. You put one rotten apple in a basket of good apples and before long, that one apple's all perfectly fine because all the other ones made it good. Is that the way it works? No. A lot of the other ones around it are bad because the rotten ones spoiled them. And that's the way it always does in life. You hang around a bad person and they're going to spoil you too. And so God is warning us here, make sure that it's not going to hurt you, your testimony, your reputation. Another thing is, could this decision open the door to sin further in the future? Could this cause me to get into something I don't want to get into? Could this lead me into a trap that may get me in major trouble? You know, many people have gotten themselves into a lot of trouble in life because they didn't think before they made a foolish choice. And that foolish choice they thought was harmless, but it ended up being a very serious, bad choice. Got them into a lot of trouble. So we need to ask those kind of questions that will help us. Another guideline that can help us here is to never make a decision without God's peace. You know, ask the Lord for peace before deciding. Down in verse number 14, it says, the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel of the Lord at the mouth of the Lord. They didn't ask God. They didn't pray. Joshua didn't say, all right, men, you guys go, you neighbors that are coming along with all your old clothes, you sit over there for a while. We've got to have a time of prayer. He didn't gather all the men around and said, we need to beg God for wisdom here. We need to know God. He didn't do that. And sometimes we make choices and we don't do that. And we get ourselves into trouble when that happens. We need to be very careful that we pray and ask God for wisdom. Seek God's will in every decision that we make prior to making it. You know, we must be careful not to work out our plans on our own and then ask the Lord to approve of them. So many times we do that. I've been guilty. God, I've got it all worked out. This is what I want. This is what I'm planning. And now, God, would you please put your stamp of approval on it? Where God really wants us to just say, Lord, you show me. I don't know. Just this week, a couple of days ago, I was reading in Psalm 32. And in Psalm 32, 8 and 9, it says that we are to, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which I shall go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God said, I will instruct you, I will teach you, I will guide you. And then the next verse says, be not thou as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouths must be kept in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto you. God says, don't be like a stubborn horse or a stubborn mule that has to be led by a bit and bridle or they won't obey you. God said, I want you to listen. You've asked, I'll give you instruction, but you need to listen and do what I've asked you to do. So the Lord's kind of been working on me about that, not to be a stubborn mule, about letting Him take the lead. You know, God's leading is like a lamp. It lights more of our path as we walk ahead with that lamp. You know, if you're ever out in the bush and you take a lantern with you, the man holding the lantern, the woman holding the lantern, whoever's holding it, you know, as they walk forward, the light goes forward. You stay close to the light, you can get in the light. You get away from the light, and it's going to be dark. And that's true with God's direction as well. He wants us to stay close to Him. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 are verses that many of us know. Trust in the Lord with all in heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. So God says, trust me. Don't lean on your own understanding, trying to figure it all out yourself. In all your ways, acknowledge me. Come to me and say, God, I need your help. He said, if you do, I will direct your path. That's what we need. That's what we need. We need God's direction in life. And so a preacher once made a list of ways that we can get direction from God. That'll help us to get some direction from God. And of those ways, number one, he said, through our desire. You know, the best I know, I am right with God, and I have a longing to do this that doesn't go away. You know, so this is one of the ways, through a desire, where in our heart we just say, I don't understand it. All I know is this is what I believe God wants me to do. There's a desire there. The second way is through dissatisfaction. You know, it's through, though I cannot say exactly why, I just no longer have peace about this situation that I'm in. You know, why do I want to make this choice? I don't really know. All I know is that I just don't have peace about it anymore. I don't feel right about it. It just isn't right. So sometimes God uses that to direct us. Another thing that God uses often is the Word of God. Sometimes God will cause a verse of Scripture to just seemingly jump off the page at us without even looking for it. You know, it's not right for us to go through the Bible and say, all right, now I want to find a verse that says that I can do what I want to do. So I'm trying to find a verse. Oh, no, that one doesn't quite work. No, God doesn't want us to do that. But if we're reading along in our normal Bible reading, which we ought to read every day, and we read the Scriptures, and all of a sudden God says, look at that. That's what I'm trying to get a hold of you. Sometimes God will do that. Get our attention through that. I remember years and years ago when I was in Bible college, I was about 19 years old. Maybe I was 18. Can't remember. But I was asked to be a counselor at a Bible camp in the summertime. And the guy that asked me, I said, listen, I can't. I got to work. I don't have any money to pay for my school bill. I've got to work in the summertime because, you know, nobody else is going to pay my bill. He said, oh, I'll pray about it. I said, oh, yeah, I will. Well, I didn't pray too much. And then finally, he kept after me. He says, what about it? Are you going to help us with camp or not? Have you prayed about it? A little. He says, pray about it. So I started praying. And so one day, finally, it was getting down. I had to give him an answer the next day. So I said, okay, I'll pray. And I went in our dormitory. It was a two-story dormitory, and there was a stairway down the end for a fire escape. And I went down the stairway, about halfway down the stairs, and I'm sitting there, and I'm reading the Scriptures and praying, And I came across the verse in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16, that says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. And God says, I'll take care of you. Trust me. And so I said, okay, I'll do it. And I had a great time at camp. It was a great summer. I had a wonderful time. And I came back to school wondering, how am I going to pay for my school bill? Now, I didn't make much money going to camp there. You know, they give me a little tiny bit, not very much. And God did something amazing. I had an old car. It wasn't worth much, but it ran. It served me well. And I parked it along the side of the road one day when I went to an event, and somebody ran into it. Pushed it in from the back, pushed me into another car in the front, so it smashed from the front and the back. I thought, oh boy. It would still run, but it looked terrible. You know, crunched into the back. The radiator didn't get hit, but it was all crunched in the front too. And so I called the insurance company, and they came out, looked at it, and said, listen, how about if we do this? How about if it's worth $700? We'll give you $700 for it, and you can keep it. And I said, okay. So I just took it home, big hammer, bashed out the front, bashed out the back, and drove it all dented up. But I had my $700 to pay my school bill. God provided, and I had a free car now. So, I mean, God was good to me. So even though it was a weird way of doing it, God met the need. God took care of it. Because I said, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. And I wish I could say I always did the right thing. I've made a lot of fool mistakes, too. But that was one time I did right. I asked God, and God led me and opened the Scripture up, showed me a verse, and it gave me peace about it. And I said, okay, God, I'll do that. And I'm very glad I did. You know, these three that this one preacher said are good. The desire, dissatisfaction, and the Word of God. But there's another one I'd like to add to that I think is really important, and that is an inner peace. An inner peace down inside. You know, though inner peace, through inner peace, God frequently gives us that peace inside that lets us know this is the right direction I want you to go. where we've been praying, and God says, this is what I want you to do. You know, Melody and I, when we were in the States just a couple of months ago, or 3 or 4 months ago, and God began to work in our hearts about retiring and going back and taking care of my mom and dad. Mom's 90 with Alzheimer's, dad's 89 and all crippled up with arthritis. And I didn't know what to think. And one day I said to Melody, I said, Mel, I really think we need to help mom and dad. And she says, I think you're right. God's been talking to my heart about that too. God gave us both peace that's what he wanted us to do. And even though things are hard and getting prepared to go and helping the church through all this and selling our house, there's a lot of stress. But we both still have peace, and that's what God wants. And that's what's good. We need that peace. And you know, when you're making decisions in life, seek God's mind and ask him for peace. And just say, God, show me, give me peace that this is really what you want me to do. And God will never contradict his word. God will never contradict his word. And so as we think about that, if there's something clearly that you know God says, don't do this, God's not going to lead you to do that. Years ago, many, many years ago, probably almost 30 years ago, there was somebody that came to our church. And he told me, he says, God gave me a job. I said, really? Yep, I've been praying for a job, and God gave me a job at the tavern. And I thought, what? God gave you a job at the tavern? Yeah, God gave me. I said, I don't think so. I mean, the scriptures say, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. I said, I don't think God gave you. And he got really mad at me and never came back to church. But I still think he was wrong, because God doesn't lead us into something that's not right. And it's harming others. God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't give me a job helping somebody else do wrong and helping somebody else waste his money and helping somebody else beat up his wife and helping somebody else, wreck his home. God wouldn't do that. That's not God's character. And so we need to be very careful about these things. God never contradicts his word. The last thing I want us to see here is that never make a decision without thoroughly considering the consequences. Think about the consequences. What could happen if I did this? The consequences of Joshua's wrong decision affected Israel for the rest of time. They could now no longer destroy this. God told them to wipe out all the nations inside of Israel. They couldn't do that now. The Gibeonites that were just north of them, they're in Israel. They had to protect them now because they had made a promise. They vowed to and said, no, God, we won't do that. And so they could no longer obey God in that area of their lives. They settled for making them slaves. You read the rest of the chapter, and they said, all right, you guys are going to be our slaves for the rest of your time. And they said, okay, better than dying, we'll be your slaves. And they got slaves, but that's not what God wanted. God said, no, they were not to be there because they'll lead you astray. They'll hurt you. They'll harm you. And they lived in their with their sin without being perfectly in the will of God. And you know, sometimes we've probably all made fool mistakes that we've had to live with. And the rest of our days, we carry the scars of our foolishness because we shouldn't have done whatever. And we didn't learn from. So God says, think about the consequences. What could happen if I made this choice? Could it lead me astray? Could it hurt me? Could it send me to prison? Could it harm my testimony? Could it cause somebody to die? What? I mean, what could be the consequences if I did this? We need to ask ourselves those questions. Joshua should have considered the possibility of their deceit. You know, he should have said, you know, what if these guys are lying to us? You know, this could be disaster. We need to call a prayer meeting. We need to pray all week before we're going to give these guys an answer. Oh, I don't know. He could have done something, but he made the wrong choice. And God included this in Scripture to help us to see from his example that's not the way to do it, because it'll get you into trouble. And this is one of the few times that when asking the what-if questions is in order. You know, many times we've talked about this. You know, the devil wants us to ask all these what-if questions, and it causes us to worry. By that I mean, oh, what if it rains today and we're planning a picnic? Well, what if I don't sleep good tonight and I've got to work tomorrow? We ask all these what-if questions and we worry and stew about it. And you know, what-if questions usually get us in trouble. But this is a case where they should have asked some what-if questions. What if these guys are lying to us? What if they're right nearby? What if we can't kill them now because they're our neighbors and we've made a promise? What's going to happen then? They should have asked some of those kind of what-if questions. Would have kept them out of trouble. But you know, as we look at all this and we bring it into today's scenario, the thing that we need more than anything else is we need to know, have a personal relationship with God. We can't really, you know, if we're going to talk to God, if we're going to pray, and you know, there's a lot of religious people around our nation today that are going to church because of Sunday. And many of them are religious, but they don't know God. They're just religious. And there's a big difference between religion and biblical Christianity. As you look at the Bible tells us clearly that a person is not a Christian just because he goes to church. The Bible says a person's not a Christian just because he believes in God. Did you know the devils also believe in God? And tremble. But that doesn't make them Christians. Becoming a Christian is a personal choice. When we come to the place where we say, God's right, I'm a sinner, I'm in trouble, I'm condemned. If I died the way I am, I know where I'd go. I wouldn't go to heaven. I deserve to go to hell because I'm a sinner. And you know, when we come to that place, that's a humiliating feeling. But when we come to the place where we're willing to admit with God that I've got a problem, and my problem is I'm a sinner, and sin can't get into heaven. And because of my sin, I'm condemned, and I can't fix my sin. You know, if you told a lie yesterday and today you were just as good as gold and didn't do anything wrong, it wouldn't change yesterday's lie. If you stole something yesterday and today you said, I'm not going to steal anything today, well, that doesn't take care of yesterday's problem. And see, we all have an issue with God. We have sinned against God. And God says we are guilty before Him, and therefore we need His salvation. And salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It is a personal choice. Well, remember when in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in prison for preaching. And God sent a great earthquake. And the jailer came when he saw the doors were all open. He was fearful that everybody was escaped. And so he's going to kill himself because he didn't want to be tortured to death by the Romans he let the prisoners out. And so he's getting ready to kill himself. And they said, no, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And he came in and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I need what you guys got. What do I have to do to be saved from my sin? And what did they say? Did they say, go to church, say your prayers, be good, follow the Bible? No. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, it's not believing about Him. It's believing on Him. It's putting your trust in Him. That parachuter that we talked about at the beginning there, he believed upon his parachute or he wouldn't have jumped. Even when he got pushed, he would have said, no, I'm not going out there because I don't believe this thing's going to save me. But he put his trust in it and it protected him. So it is with our faith in God. It's when we come to the place and say, God, I am a guilty sinner. I can't go to heaven on my own, but I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, paid the debt for me to give me eternal life. I believe that. And I put my faith and trust in what He did to pay for my sin, and I want Him to change me from the inside out. That's what true biblical salvation is all about. If you've never done that, God offers that to you today. And that's what we have to have, a personal relationship with Him before we can come to Him and ask for help. I mean, a person that says, God, I need your help and wisdom to make decisions. God says, I don't even know who you are. Go away. You're not my child. You know, like when my boys were little, they didn't run to the neighbor's house and say, I'm hungry. Would you give me something to eat? No, they came to me or my wife and they say, we're hungry. Can we have something to eat? Why? Because they're mine. And so it is with us. We can't run off to God and say, God, I need your help. Give me wisdom. God says, you're not my child. I don't know you. But once we come to know Him personally and put our faith and trust in Him, then we can come to God and say, God, you're my Father. I trust you. I need your help. I need your wisdom. You said you'd give it to me if I ask, and I'm asking you for wisdom. So it all has to begin with a personal relationship with Christ. If you've never personally repented of your sin and asked Christ to save your soul, that's where you need to begin. It's not hard, but the hardest part is humbling ourselves and saying, that's me, I'm guilty. You'll never find anything harder than that, is than admitting to God, God, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm guilty. I deserve to go to hell, but I sure don't want to. But I do believe that Jesus died for me, and I want to receive His payment as my pay to cover my sin and give me for eternal life. God offers it to us today. And so, as you're making decisions in life, the first decision is to trust Jesus. And after you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, and He comes to live inside of you, He will give you peace inside, and He will help you to make other decisions in life if we'll follow the principles we saw in the Word today. Perhaps you've made some decisions in the past that have been wrong decisions. We've all been there, done that. If you have not asked God to forgive you, then you need to do that. You need to say, God, I blew it. I didn't ask you. I didn't follow your advice, whatever the case may be. And God, I made some wrong decisions. And you know, sometimes we can't erase what was done. We need to just make the best of what our bad situation was and not repeat it again. That's the biggest thing. Learn from our mistakes. If you've made a mistake, ask God to forgive you and say, God, I don't want to do that again. Please keep me from doing it again. I want to do what's right. That's where we need to start. And you know, we need to accept God's forgiveness. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find it hard to... It's not because I don't trust God, but I'll say, God, please forgive me, but I don't feel very forgiven because I still feel that guilt there from what I did. It wasn't right. And yet God wants us to just accept His forgiveness. Say, I forgave you. It's taken care of. I may have to live with the consequences, but God can forgive and we can have peace down inside. So this morning, I challenge you to take these things to heart. Think about when you're making decisions in life. You need Jesus first. And then as you know Jesus as your Savior, then we need to rely upon Him to help us through these things.